I love Thanksgiving, but I hate Christmas. And Thanksgiving means that you slip into the Christmas season. Everybody turns weird. My grandchildren are going to show, and I love them and would give my life for them, but, you know, we do the decorations and the toys and the stuff as we've always done, and I try not to mess it up for other people. But it's hard to feel the way I feel about Christmas and look like Santa Claus. It's a disconnect. I'd like to say my dislike of Christmas is spiritual because the merchants have taken it away from us, but they got to live. I don't have any problem with that. I'd like to say, well, they put X instead of Christ in Christmas, and we need to stand up and be counted as Christians. But I don't think anybody really forgets. I have a friend who says he likes the parties and he likes the family and he likes the gifts, but Jesus keeps screwing it up. If we just have a religious holiday one day and a pagan one the other, we've got a country that celebrates nothing. We have a holiday that celebrates a holiday. Is that crazy? Somebody ought to have died. I mean, we should have won a war or something, but it's just a holiday to celebrate a holiday. Happy holidays. We have holiday parades. In the development where I live, we have holiday flags all over the place. And I don't do it well because of issues. My father sometimes would be drunk at Christmas, and we couldn't afford stuff. And my mother could be shaming, and everything fell apart. And I was lonely at Christmas. And I learned you got to control things. When you don't control them, you get hurt. A lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've done that. You have the blood all over the T-shirt. You know. And so you try to control your husband or your wife or your children or your church or your preacher or your world or your business. But at Christmas, and that's one of the reasons guys like us have such a hard problem, is that you can't control anything. It's Christmas. People are weird. You can't control yourself at Christmas. But there's another reason. For years, I said that millions of people were going to hell, and I didn't care. And I didn't. I mean, I don't know their names. I can't work it up. I can't turn it on and off like a faucet. If I don't know their names and they're lost, you know, that's sad, I guess, but I'm not going to lose any sleep. Now, if you were lost, that'd be different, because I know you. But I don't care about them. But of late, God has put that on my heart, and it's made Christmas worse. You know why? Because they get so close, and they miss it. I can see the housewife and mother putting the ornaments back in the box and saying, you know, there's something there. I felt different. But I got to get to work. And I think of the millions who had an opportunity and walked away from it and didn't understand it and go back to their life lost. And that makes me kind of sad, but I'm better. The more I look like Santa, the more I feel like Santa, and at least I don't screw it up for my family the way I used to. So, and even enjoy it. And Christmas Eve is my favorite time of the year. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about them. Ray has been teaching you apologetics, and this has been a good series of 4 weekends. And he asked me to teach the final time on apologetics. Now that you know it's true, what do you do with it? Now that you're sure that it's true, how do you handle it? We're here for them. We really are. What Ray's been teaching is so good. Because when it's late at night and they told you the chemo's not working, when your husband died and there's nobody to wind the clocks, when you listen for footfalls and they aren't there anymore, when your kid is in the hospital and they don't know what's wrong, when you've lost those you love, and you're ashamed of what you've done, it's important to know this stuff is true. Because sometimes kissing don't last and cooking do. And feelings don't last. And facts do. So what Ray's been doing is been teaching you classical evidential apologetics so that you can rest assured in the reality that this is true. But this morning, I want to talk to you about them. And I'll explain in a minute, but we're going to look at Ventilian apologetics. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come into your presence this morning. Amazed we're here. They told us if we were faithful enough, you'd like that and you would accept us. They told us if you were good enough, if we were good enough, that you like good people and we could come. They told us that if we loved you, that you would love us back. We couldn't pull any of that off. But we didn't know where to go. And so we came to you. We thought you would turn your back and walk away, and then we heard your voice. Welcome, child. Welcome. And so we're here because we're yours. By invitation. Accepted. Loved. Forgiven. And assured of getting home before the dark. Father, it's hard sometimes, and you know the people that are going through tough stuff. You come alongside. Remind them that they're not home yet. And then, Father, in this service, may we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. Forgive the one who teaches his sins, because they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was a pastor, I became concerned with the new Christians in our church. They were everywhere. They were coming out my ears, and I didn't know what to do with them. And they had not been taught yet, and they were getting eaten alive by their friends and family who couldn't see the truth they had experienced. Boyfriends. Nothing will drive them nuts than you saying, I ain't going to bed with you anymore because I found somebody I love more than you and his name is Jesus. That drives them through the roof. And then they start saying crazy things, angry things. And then they start asking questions. And they didn't have the answers for those questions. You'd find in families that a husband or wife would come to Christ. And the unbelieving husband and wife was quite irritated with that because Sundays, those were good days and you messed it up. And so they would read and say things that were hurtful and demeaning and ask questions that were shallow and superficial. And the new Christians didn't know what to do. So I prayed about it and I decided we were going to have a skeptics forum. We printed up invitations, formal invitations, and passed them out in the congregation. And when new Christians had a problem with somebody who was an unbeliever and who didn't like what happened to them, they challenged them to come and meet with me. And every Monday night, I met with atheists and agnostics. I was the only Christian allowed to be there. And I answered their questions, told them what the Christian faith was really about. And they came. I mean, it was kind of like my daddy's bigger than your daddy, and he'll whoop you. The girlfriend would say, listen, I've been doing it. I don't know nothing, okay? I can't answer your question, okay? But I've got a pastor who's mean and big, and he'll eat your lunch. And then they'd give him an invitation to Skeptics Forum. I mean, you can't turn it down. She'll think you're a weenie, so you have to show. And so I remember the first Skeptics Forum we had. We'd sometimes go 13 or 14 weeks, and I would promise not to pray over them to their face. Or beat them over the head with a Bible. I would simply answer their honest questions, and then they could decide for themselves. I remember the first Skeptics Forum, a young man, he was a psychologist. It didn't have a hand. It was a stump. He'd lost it when he's 14 years old in a tractor accident. And he opened Skeptics Forum by saying, I have a question. Where the hell was your God when this happened? And then another young lady who was a professor said, I started crying. And she said, oh, God, I wish this were true. And we went through that time, dealt with their questions. Over a third became Christians. And the rest quit laughing and making fun. And I suspect, given the seed that was planted, and I was faithful, things like, is there really a God? Does the devil wear a red suit and have a tail? How can a good God let me lose my hand? Why are Christians the way they are? Why are they such pains? Is the Bible really, really true? Who's Jesus? And we spend time answering those questions, and God used those things in a wonderful way. But that's not what it's all about. This morning we're going to go a little bit deeper than that. As I said, it's good that Ray has taught you as he taught you, because it really is important that we know this stuff is true. And it is, by the way. It really is. It's important we know that. And we know why we believe. But apologetics is more than that, and we're gonna talk about them because we're here for them. If you have a Bible, turn to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, and I'm going to start reading at the 14th verse of that second chapter, where Paul, who's a dear friend of mine, writes as follows. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I'm sure that Ray has quoted from 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready, Peter says, to always give answer to those who have questions about the reason for your hope. Be ready not to beat them over the head with a Bible or to answer questions that nobody is asking. Be ready with an answer to those who ask. The problem with us in the church is that we don't ask. We don't create the questions and they don't ask. Have you ever done something that was offensive, that surprised people? My mentor, when I was a young pastor, said, Steve, don't ever tell people you're a pastor. But when they find out, don't let them be surprised. That was good advice for most of my ministry, but it's changed. I want them to be really surprised when they find out I'm a pastor. I want them to be shocked when they find out that I'm a pastor. I want to say, you're kidding. We got to create questions. We just got to do, they got us figured. We got to do stuff that create the questions. Now, there are two kinds of apologetics. One is evidential or classical apologetics, and that's Tim Keller's book, and that's Ray's teaching over the last 4 weekends. There's another kind of apologetics. It's called Van Tillian, named after the late professor at Westminster. And I served on their board and met Van Til just a year before he died, and it was one of the great privileges of my life. Van Tillian apologetics are presuppositional apologetics. Now, there is a lot to it. John Frame, my colleague at Reformed Seminary, is probably the leading spokesman today for Van Tillian apologetics. And I wouldn't dare to explain it because I don't understand it all the time. But in a cursory way, it means the Holy Spirit does the work you don't. And it doesn't matter how well you talk, how much you know, how cogent your argument, it doesn't matter. It's the Holy Spirit that works, that draws, that elects, that changes, that converts. If I had time, I'd go into the Ordo Salutis. If I had time, I would talk about John Frame and what he said. It's an important side of apologetics, and they go hand in hand, evidential apologetics and Vantillian apologetics. Now, some of you don't want to be here this morning. That's okay. You are here under duress. That's cool. Get out as fast as you can, but get some good coffee at the coffee bar. And you were very fortunate to hear Josh this morning. Josh's career is taking off in country music. He's going to be known all over the world. And you're going to be able to say, I heard him way back when. You're fortunate. I hope you enjoyed the music. Hope you enjoyed our singing if you didn't agree with the words. That's cool, but don't come back. I mean, if this is something that shows nothing, and you, well, I had lunch with Larry King. He used to be in Miami, and I was on his program a number of times. I like him. He's sounding more religious of late because he's old. He's older than me. When you get old, you start cramming for finals and start thinking, you know, if this stuff is true, I'm in trouble. But he's still an agnostic. So I had lunch with him, and he starts asking me questions about my faith. And I said, Larry, if I could answer every question you have, meet every objection, and prove to you that the Christian faith is true, would you then, and you agreed that it was true, would you then get on your program and announce to the world that you've become a believer? Dead silence. He said, well, nobody ever asked me that before. And then he said, I'll get back to you on it. And he never did, and I didn't want him to. If he doesn't want to hear it, listen, I don't want to say it. I have a pastor friend who went to one of those Let's Get Religious weeks at a college. I used to be on that circuit at colleges and universities. And he did what I wanted to do. It was a Christian college. And nobody was listening. One professor was reading the Wall Street Journal. He looked out and he said, you don't want to hear what, you don't give a dink about what I'm going to say. And he said, and I don't want to say it. So I'm history. He closed up his Bible and walked out the aisle and he was gone. I went, you go, bro. That is so good. I wish I had the courage to do that sometime. Let me tell you. I've got a lot of stuff to do, and I don't want to waste my time telling people about Jesus who don't want to hear about Jesus, okay? I just don't. Roe Brooks, who's my friend in New England, one of the early staff members of Campus Crusade for Christ, when he would go on the campuses, mainly Harvard was where he worked, kids would hide from him. I mean, he's a big old guy with a grin that was as big as the world. And he'd go on campus and people would hide behind trees. And he said he caught one of those boys. And the boy said, Ro, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about God. Just leave me alone. Ro put his hand on his shoulder. He said, all right, let's pray. He said, God, I have a young man here who never wants to hear your name again. He wants you to leave him alone for the... And he felt a tap on his shoulder. And the boy said, Ro, don't go that far. Now, I'd have spent time with that young man because something was happening. He knew. He just wasn't ready. I'll spend all night answering the questions of people in whom the Holy Spirit is working and drawing to them. I will spend that time because that's who we are. We're here for them. But don't. I have a pastor friend. When people ask him what he does, he said, I tell people about Jesus, people who want to hear. If you want to hear, I'll tell you. If you don't, I'm going to read my book. That creates questions. And instead of chasing them down, beating them up with the Bible, and telling them that they're going to hell and we're glad, leave them alone. But when the question is there and God is stirring, be ready to give answer to anybody who asks you. Now, you know the difference between evidential and presuppositional apologetics. Now I got one other thing that we'll get to it. And it's this, chill out. We won. You know, we're so uptight. Notice the 14th verse in the text that I read to you. And try to remember this. Maybe you could even memorize this verse. Maybe I should, and then I wouldn't have to try to find it in the Bible again to read it. 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always, without exception, every time leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the knowledge of the fragrance of God. Triumphal procession. Listen, the battle's over. We won. We won because what we believe is true. That's what Ray's been talking about. Aren't you glad? I mean, you need to know that sometimes because you wonder. We won because it's true. You know what those skeptics forums, the hardest thing to do? They'd say something or ask a question or make what they thought was a profound comment. And I wanted to say, I don't believe you're that stupid. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. If you had the brain, have you never read a book? If you had the brains of a peanut, you'd be ashamed to say something like that. But I didn't say that. I always said, well, that's an interesting question. Let's talk about it. I was always surprised at the shallowness. Have you been reading those books, Hitchens and Dawkins and the other turkeys? The new atheists that are so popular. Whenever you see anybody reading one of those books, they've wasted their money. I mean, when I was an agnostic, I wouldn't say some of those things. I mean, some of that's drivel. And if they ever grow up, they're going to be embarrassed for having written that stuff. I was better than they are when I didn't believe. I can't believe. I mean, some of this stuff. And we have this idea. We get this idea. That's why we have to chill out. That these unbelievers have read all the books and thought through all the questions. Simply can't buy it anymore. Simply can't. That's a lie. It's from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. They're more on the level of a teenager chewing gum and clapping their hands to the beat. So don't quit worrying. You got the truth. Truth is an advantage, by the way. It really is. Truth is an advantage. And then Jesus already won. That's what the cross is about. You can be as sure of heaven as if you were already there. It's settled. It's together. And you can chill out and you can rest and you can be involved and you can go to a bar and to a business and to your neighbors without fear that they're going to eat you alive. Somebody lied to you about that. It's just not true. Triumphal procession. All right, let's talk about skeptics. One of the things we do as Christians is that we demonize them. You know, they're just like us. They really are. And some of them, frankly, are a lot better than us. C.S. Lewis said it depended on where you turned around on the road. And some of us were way down that road before we turned. And some of these guys haven't gone that far and they're better than us. The most dumb thing people say is that I know people who are not believers who are better than you. And you should say, duh, of course. It's not that I'm good, it's that I'm his. And maybe I'll get better, and maybe I won't get better. But I'm his. You lonely? They are too. Me too. You feel guilty and afraid that somebody's going to find out your secrets? They are too. Me too. Are you afraid sometimes? 3 o'clock in the morning? They are too. They're just like you. Me too. Human beings are human beings, and none of us, pagan or Christian, Buddhist or Mohammed, Muslim, None of us can speak as an outsider of the human race. Life isn't for sissies, for anybody. And we've got some great stuff, which is water to thirsty people. It didn't keep us from being afraid, but it got us through it. It didn't keep us from being lonely, but gave us a friend. It didn't keep us from sinning, but we're forgiven, and we're accepted, and we're loved. I have a friend in Miami who's an atheist, and we rode for years. And he was brilliant, a bright young man. And he'd write me a letter, and I don't even know how it started. And then I'd write him a letter. He'd bring up the philosophers he was reading, and I'd bring up mine, counter his arguments. He just wouldn't buy into it. He'd get close. And I'm good at this, by the way. If you're not a believer, you're a skeptic, don't argue with me. I'll eat your lunch. I mean, it's what I do for a living, okay? I'm not so smart. I'm just good looking. But I'm not so smart. And, but you're not going to go to a surgeon who says, I'm not sure where I'm going to cut. And you don't want to play on a football team where the quarterback gets in the huddle and says, I'm not sure what we're going to do next. And you don't want to fly in the plane of a pilot who's confused. Well, this is what I do, and I do it well, and I'm good at it. So my answers to him were good answers. But he wouldn't buy into it. And then he married a girl from France. And a year later, they had a baby boy. I mean, I don't even know why people are happy with boys. They're all gorillas. Girls are wonderful. I have two daughters and three granddaughters, no boys, because God only sends boys to guys that need help. But he had this little boy, and he was delirious. I've never seen anybody so absolutely tickled. I mean, he even liked changing diapers. There was nothing that he liked doing better than just sitting with his baby and watching his baby sleep. And carrying the baby around and playing with the baby. Every letter he started talking about this baby boy. And then I had a brilliant thought. And I wrote him back and said, Bill, who you gonna thank? I mean, when you're so filled with gratefulness, to whom are you grateful? You have been blessed beyond imagining. Who are you gonna thank? And I didn't get a letter for a while. And when I did, he said, that did it. He said, all the arguments didn't do it, but that did it. Why did it do it? Because as Pascal said, we have a God-shaped vacuum and nothing fits but God. Sometimes thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Those kinds of things are really, really true, and they're like us. And if they're like us, then this text is profound. Listen to what it says. First thing it says, it's not so much the truth that you know and believe, but it's the person you are. It's not so much the truth you proclaim, it's the person you are. Look at the text. I'm going to read at the 14th verse again, but then into the 15th verse. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal possession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are, doesn't say work at it or be obedient so you will be or clean yourself up so you smell better. He said, He's defining us. We are the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. I smoke a pipe. If that drives you nuts, deal with it. At my age, it's the only sin I got left. And I wouldn't be able to be here if I didn't smoke that pipe, because perfect people don't hang out with imperfect people, okay? But, you know, if you do what I do, you can lose your job over that sort of thing. And so you try to hide it. R.C. Sproul used to leave General Assembly to smoke. And because we're the only two smokers left in the church, I'd catch him. And he would grin. He tried to quit. I quit quitting. I don't even try anymore. I've got too much invested in expensive pipes and tobacco, and I mix my own tobacco. It's an art form. It's not just a habit, okay? Does this sound like rationalization to you? R.C. said, you're not going to believe this. R.C. used to get charismatics to pray for him, and it didn't do any good. He said somebody told him to put a picture of Jesus in his cigarette pack, and I said, well, did it work? He said, no, after an hour, I hated Jesus. But anyway, I smoke a pipe, okay, and I used to try to hide it. I don't anymore. I've got a funeral director, a special casket designed for me with a hump in it so I can be buried with a fine briar, okay? And my producer and the guys that work on our websites, we have two or three, four different websites. MessyMissionaries.com isn't up yet, but it's going to be because I love missionaries. We just opened PoopedPastors.com and had our first pastor's luncheon. Then we own SteveBrownEtc.com. That's where we do secular stuff, comedy and talk shows. And then KeyLife.org. Well, the producer decided he was going to put me on it, holding my pipe with smoke swirling over my head. And it moves. I said, we can't do that. That's going to tick some people off. I tried my best to hide it. He said, you haven't. I can smell you a football field away. He said, your shoes smell like it. Your pants smell like it. Your coat smells like it. Smells like pipe tobacco, so we're not going to hide it anymore. He's right. Can't hide it. I can't hide it. I can't hide the aroma of Jesus either. And you can't as long as you're real. Now, if you're going to go out and win arguments and proclaim truth, and do that's not what it is. It's just showing. Being ready to give an answer if you need to give an answer, but just being there. Loving and caring, being open, being authentic, being real. Listen, Jesus loves you. Be the person he loves and show up. Everybody's looking out the window. Jesus didn't come back, did he? I mean, you'd let me know, wouldn't you? I mean, you wouldn't just sit there and listen to the sermon, would you? I mean, you'd tell me. Somebody told me a crow keeps trying to get in there. That's weird. I mean, that's Hitchhikian. What was I saying? Oh, secondly, this text says, isn't the truth you proclaim or understand or believe, but the person you are. And it's not the argument, this is second, the argument you win, it's the verdict you solicit. Listen to what Paul says in this text. And I'm going to, triumphal possession, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. 15, for we are the aroma of Christ, God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? I went early on to Coral Ridge before it was Coral Ridge. Well, it was Coral Ridge, but I didn't have the money in the building and the television and all the stuff. And, oh, I know what you're looking out the window for. We're going to die. It's raining hard, man. Notice that's my umbrella. I went to Coral Ridge when they did those early evangelism explosion things. They were not in the... They were at a little church down the street, and I'd heard he was anointed of God. Jim Kennedy was childlike. Not many people knew that. And because he was so shy, he often appeared very staid and was brilliant. At any rate, I went and learned a lot. And we visited people who had visited the church at night. And an elderly lady who looked like Aunt Bee and another pastor and I visited a threes or company apartment. I mean, the girl and two guys. And we went in and we said, we're from the church. They just finished dinner. Could we talk a bit? And they said, yeah, come in, let's talk. We came in, I sat down in a swivel chair, and this boy said, I used to believe the way you believe, but I grew up. Whoa! So I swiveled my chair around and cut his legs off. I mean, he really didn't have anything. I really shined, to be perfectly honest with you. And then I swiveled the chair around to where the two young ladies were, and I said, let's talk. And they went, no, we were okay. And then as we walked out, I said to this Aunt B type and the pastor, well, they'll never make fun of the, he won't say again that he grew up. And she said, that's probably true. But they didn't receive Christ either. And so it's not our, I mean, it doesn't matter what people think about you. You ain't that hot anyway. Bless those who curse you. Think what they would say if they knew your secrets. Doesn't matter. Really doesn't. I mean, we've proclaimed to the world that we're not good. That's why we're here. And that we're needy. That's why we're here. So we don't have to pretend anymore. So it doesn't matter. You don't have to win the arguments. But you got to live in a way that the aroma separates. That the aroma sends some running and some coming. And that's what we're about. That's what it's all about. Yes, but what about Jesus? People have to decide. They have to hear the truth. It has to be rational, has to be balanced, evidential. But then they have to decide. And there's one final thing in this text I don't want you to miss. First, not the truth you proclaim, it's the person you are. It's not the argument you win. It's the verdict you solicit. But thirdly, it's not what you do or how well you do it. It's who told you to do it. It's who told you to do it. I have a notice Paul says in that last verse of the text, he says, commissioned, sent by God. He said, who's sufficient for these things? But Jesus told us to do it, so we're going to do it. I have a friend in New England. And he's my age, and when we were both younger and finding out about Jesus, he somehow got an appointment with a professor at Harvard University. And I don't even remember the details or why it happened, but he showed up early, and the professor didn't come for 20 minutes. And he's sitting there in this book-lined study office, and he's thinking, you know, I'm going to make a fool of myself if I talk too much, so I'm going to keep quiet. And when he says something that I understand, I'm going to join in. Otherwise, I'm not going to say a word. And my friend is charismatic, and Jesus talks to them. And Jesus said to Ron, tell him that I love him. And Ron said, ain't no way. I mean, that's so childish. I can't do that. And the voice persisted, tell him, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When it gets cold, hot in a cold place or cold in a hot place, if I could cuss in the pulpit, I'd say it right. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus persisted, and Jesus always wins. And so he said, all right, I'll do it. So this professor shows up, and in fear and trepidation, my friend Ron said, I've got something that's really important to tell you. And the professor got quiet. And he said, Jesus loves you a whole lot. You know what happened? The professor broke down in tears. He became a new name on the Lamb's Book of Life. When we get home, Ron will introduce that professor to us. Ray's been teaching you for 4 weeks the truth. It's important you know the truth, and it's important you're able to articulate the truth and that you understand it. This morning, if you listen to what I taught you to be the truth. You think about that. Amen.